Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be in the presence of the Lord today. It's so good to be worshiping Him with you today. To Him be the glory and Him be the honor. Today, I just want to take a few moments to talk to you about something that could be, or should I say, should be a major problem for us in the world today. You see, many people, did I say many people? Many people come to Christ today with a magical view of who God is. They realize that the Christian God is most able to meet their needs. And they accept Him as their God. They pray the sinner's prayer, but that is more like a mantra that they feel they need to do, that they need to recite to become a Christian. Their worldview, the way they look at life and the world, the beliefs that make them think and act the way they do, has not had a major change. Oh yeah, they said the prayer, but did their life change? They still see religion as a list of do's and don'ts. I gotta ask, what has changed in them? Now, they pray, they read their Bible, they go to church on Sunday, they tithe, and get involved in services. But those activities do not represent the heart of Christianity. The Christian life is essentially not a list of things of do's or things that we need to avoid. Look, everything has been done for our salvation by Christ. It has nothing to do with how we behave. Christ has already taken care of that. The loving God has loved us in sending His Son to win our salvation through His death on the cross. That's why we just celebrated the Holy Communion, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, not His. You see, the Father has let His Son, Jesus, bear the punishment of our sin. Now it's our privilege to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God, and to enter a father-child relationship with Him. Everything in life springs from that relationship, which is a gift. Listen, it's a gift of grace. Those ideas are strange to some. Some who have come from outside the Christian background. Even some that were in the Christian background. Today, when many think of the death of Christ, their focus is on how much He lovingly sacrificed for us in His heroic death. They have seen films like The Passion of Christ, and they are deeply moved by the intensity of His suffering. But let me tell you something, the movie didn't do any justice to how much He really suffered on that day. Hallelujah. You see, our sin is not a major factor in their thinking. But the Bible teaches that sin mars our relationship with God. When those who understand grace commit sin, they are eager to confess and sin, to confess the sin, and to be quickly restored to their communion with God through peace. When Jesus taught his disciples an ideal prayer, he included in that request for forgiveness. If you don't believe me, go look at Matthew 6 and 12. Look, when we approach life from the perspective of grace, we are not afraid of sin. We are afraid to sin, but not afraid of sin. We know that where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. I got that from Romans 5 and 20, just in case you wanted to write it down. You see, John put it very beautifully. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." 1 John 2, 1. You see, there is no excuse for sinning. But John says, if anyone does sin, we need to have an advocate with the Father. You see, Jesus is that advocate. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice that takes away God's wrath for our sins. Those who understand this are eager to see sin cast aside through forgiveness, with the results, restoration of their love relationship with God. They are eager to confess so they can be free, and they are afraid of concealing their sin. You see, we think that we can cover up our sin, that we can hide it, and God doesn't see it, but God sees it all. God knows it all. We cannot hide from God. If you don't believe me, ask Jonah. You see, as Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Have mercy. Hallelujah. Today, I want to spend just a few minutes looking at that thing called grace. The title for our message today is By His Grace. And I'm coming to you from Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20.
I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
He gave himself for me. You know, one of the most important questions for a believer in Christ is, how can we be right with God? You see, that question implies that there's a problem. So what are the problems? Here are two that can be found in Paul's writing in the book of Galatians. The first thing is that we find in the scriptures is that we are sinners. No doubt about it. We are sinners. As sinners, our sin is a debt we owe to God. Our sin is an enmity towards God. Our sin is a crime toward God. Now, just to help you understand what sin is, sin is when we act out of harmony with God and his desires and intentions for our lives. Both sin of commission or omission can be intentional or unintentional. The Bible tells us that all people sin, and even one, just one, sin separates us from God. And without God, we cannot have life everlasting. Well, now you know. Now you know. The second thing that we find by searching the scriptures are found in Hebrews 9:27, which reads, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment." Now here's a couple things that we must remember that happens because of our sin. We will physically die. Second, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of sin. Third, we are separated from God because of our sin. Fourth, because the Lord's hand is not shortened, it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And finally, we will spend eternity in hell. Now, I just want to read Revelation 20:11-15 for you so that you don't think that I'm making this stuff up. Starting at verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From those whose faces faced the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I got to ask you a question. Excuse me. Knowing these things, knowing these issues, how can we get right with God? We learn from the scriptures that justification through faith, not by works, is what gets us right with God. Justification by faith is the instantaneous act of God legally discerning what that the sinner who solely believes in Christ is forgotten and righteous in his sight. Yes, my friends, it's that easy. It's instantaneous. Now, you can imagine that in our humanistic form, that's us, how those who follow the law just might object to this doctrine. The doctrine of justification by faith or grace removes the law, which undermines that basis for right living. You eliminate man's moral obligation. if we follow his words precisely to the letter according to Paul, a person can be saved, then go out and sin like crazy. It doesn't matter anymore, since they have received the promise of eternal life in heaven. Is Paul promoting lawlessness? But, and I got to tell you, there's always a but. Justification by faith or by grace does not promote sin or lawlessness. The very opposite is true. Justification produces a level of righteousness living where there cannot be obtained by the doctrine of works. Grace is superior to law in producing right living. Now, I just want to give you a few things to help clarify Paul's writings as we exegete Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And we'll start by taking a quick look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "We have a new relationship with God. You have all heard the saying that you have to get the right tool for the right job. The axiom means that you must know the purpose of the tool and match it with the kind of job that it was made for." You see, the law was not given to give life. The law reveals sin. The law reveals the penalty for sin. The law was not given to give life. God is the one who gives us life. And when we are justified by faith, God infuses us with a new life. Got want to do some reading? Go read Romans 8, 1 through 4. Now do me a favor. Go out and get your shovel. Get your shovels ready because we're going to dig deep into the word today as we look at verse 20. Verse 20 starts off with this. It says, one of the new things is, one of our facts of the day is that we have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 and 20a says this. It says, and Paul writes this, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, certainly Paul did not mean that he had been physically crucified with Christ, for we know that there were two thieves on both sides of Christ. So Paul was not there hanging on the cross with Christ. So let me ask you, what does he mean with it by this? At this point, we're on very sacred ground. We must understand that the death of Christ was unique. The uniqueness of his death was that substitutionary suffering and vicarious death of others. The fact is that Jesus, as he hung on that cross and gave his life, was carrying the sins of the world, of you and I. So what does Paul mean when he says, we are crucified with Christ? Well, I believe that what he's saying is that as believers, we identify with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Think of it as co-crucifixion. What happened to Christ physically happened to Paul legally. He was identified with Christ and thus died. As John Calvin put it, as long as Christ remains outside us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for our salvation remains useless and is of no value to us. You see, the believer's crucifixion through Christ is once and for all death. When you trust Christ with your salvation and for your salvation, in that moment, you die. The old you dies. The second point that they're trying to make here is that the believer's crucifixion was something that God did to him. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is in the passive voice of the Greek, which means saturu, which means that the subject is being acted upon. You see, Paul cannot brag and say, I have been crucified myself. Rather, he was crucified because of his belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So in his spiritual body, he was released. Okay, so what does all this mean in plain English? Well, first, look, we are dead to the law and its condemnation. And then second, and most importantly, it relates to the sanctification that we died to sin and to self-life. Self-life. You know, I can relate to this because there was a time in my life, even though I believed in God, I also believed that it was all about me. A known saying of mine was, hey, look what I did. Look what I did. But you know, the more I knew God and the more I desired a closer relationship with him, the more I realized that it wasn't me. It was all him. You see, that self-life died away. Romans 6. One through four says this. It says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that the grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism in death, that just so Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look, I hope you still got your shovels with you, because as we move on to the next fact that we find in this scripture, it says the next fact is we have he indwelling life, the indwelling life of Christ. As we read the scripture, it no longer It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. John 11:25 says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You see, at salvation, we die. But we also come to life. This is a new life in Christ. Christ dwells in us. We dwell in Christ. Now, some of you may be having a hard time understanding this, so let me see if I can explain it to you. If I go out to the Pacific Ocean and I fill a bottle of water and say, this is the Pacific Ocean, is now in this bottle. If I then take that bottle out about 100 miles offshore and drop it into the Pacific Ocean, I can now say that the ocean dwells in the bottle and the bottle in the Pacific Ocean. This is a premise behind John 15 and 4, which reads, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you say unless you abide in me. Let's keep digging a little bit more in this verse 20. You see, as we continue to read, we find that we have a new modus operandi. We have the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is where the Judaizers got it all wrong, and where many of us still get it wrong today. They say that we are saved by faith, but sanctified by works. Let me say that again. They say that we are saved by faith, but sanctified by works. What I believe that Paul is saying is that it's by faith, from salvation to sanctification, if we look at Colossians 2 and 6 and 7, we find these words. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, that you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We trust Christ to provide what we could not provide, salvation. In the same way, we trust Christ to do what we cannot do in our own power, and that is live the Christian life. Which brings us to our next fact found in our dig. The Christian life is not about trying harder and harder to get right with God. It's trusting Christ more and more to live his life through us. Living by faith is our new modus operandi. Living by faith. Now look, we're about ready to put our shovels down, but our next fact that we find is that we have a higher motive for living a righteous life. You see, the last part of Galatians says this, it says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says that he lives this new life for Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. This new life in Christ gives a new reason for living. We live for the one who loved us and made the ultimate sacrifice for us. So, let's take a moment and recap the things that we found in our dig today. The facts that we found. Fact number one, we have a new relationship with God. Fact number two, we have been crucified with Christ. Fact number three, we have His indwelling the life of Christ. Four, we have a new modus operandi. And five, we have a higher motive for living a righteous life. So as I close today, I want to leave you with this. Paul teaches grace does not produce lawlessness. It produces true righteousness. It is not a license to sin. It's a license to live. It's not a relationship of law and obligation. It is one of love and devotion. It is not about trying harder and failing. It's about trusting more and letting Christ live in us. It's not about what we as Christians have to do. It's about what we as Christians should do. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, reminding us that it's not about our works, that it's about our belief in you, that our salvation, our believing in your Son is our key, our to eternal salvation, to our eternal life with you in the kingdom. Father, we give you the glory. We give you the honor, Lord, for we know that there is nothing that we can do. There is no good works. There's no giving millions of dollars. There's no giving thousands of dollars. There's no giving what we have, except our hearts to you. So we honor you, we praise you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And I want to say to each and every one of you, happy Independence Day, be safe, and may God bless you all.